our series on marriage. And we started out by spending quite a bit of time in Genesis 2, looking at the need for man and woman to leave their father and mother, their a sphere of influence and authority over their lives, and join together as husband and wife. The following, we looked at that issue of oneness, of the husband and wife making a decision not just to remain faithful to each other in marriage, but to cleave to each other, to take steps to join together in unity, two separate people becoming one. We looked then at the fact that for some, God gifts people to remain single. And they have a greater potential for undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. But whether a person is single or married, God wants our devotion. And we need to look into our hearts and see areas where we need to surrender to Him and devote ourselves more fully. Last week we looked at the issue of the wife as helper. And we saw that that's not so much talking about a task as it is talking about the wife being the complement to the husband, bringing to the husband what he lacks, enabling the husband as a couple to accomplish many more things, greater things than that husband would by himself. And today we want to look at the role of the husband and that role of the husband as leader in the within the couple. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin at looking at verse 23. This is an issue that I believe is very critical to marriages today. In fact, I think one of the main reasons why we see pressures in the midst of Christian marriages is because men are failing to assume the responsibility of leadership that God has designed for them to take. And men are not stepping up to what God has asked them to do and walking in obedience. So that's what we want to see today in this age in which no one really wants to take responsibility. I think of a couple years ago when I took my car into my garage and my alternator was bad and our car needs a real expensive one. They put it on. About three weeks later, it went bad. They put on another one. That one went about 3 months. And about three alternators later, I asked my garage, I said, "What is going on?" They said, "Well, it must be a problem with our supplier." So they called the supplier, and the supplier says, "Well, it must be a problem with the car." No one wants to take responsibility for whose fault it was, except I had to keep doling out money. No one wants to take responsibility. And yet, God is calling men to take responsibility within their homes, to assume the role of leader as He has designed it. And we're going to spend some time talking about just what that role is, the role of leader. But we see even all the way back to Adam and Eve, men not assuming that role that God has asked them to take. Clear back in Genesis chapter 3, when God confronted Adam and Eve about their sin, in Genesis 3, we see in about verse 12, "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.'" See, Adam's passing the buck. And God calls men to assume responsibility of leadership within the home. God places the husband in that position of authority and responsibility for his wife. Now, as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, We see that verse begin with the little word for. And that's a little sign for us to say, to look and say, what is that word there for? And it tells us the reason for verse 22. And we're going to look at verse 22 next week. Verse 22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for, or because, the husband is the head of the wife. And then he compares that relationship to the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church. As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now we see this concept of headship throughout the New Testament. It's only used in reference to husbands and wives here and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. In that passage, Paul adds the concept that Christ is the head of the man, and then man is the head of his wife. The rest of the times that that phrase occurs, this concept of headship, it's talking about Jesus Christ's relationship over the church. And as we look at these examples, we see that there's two aspects of headship. There is the aspect of authority. And oftentimes when we think about the husband being a leader, that's the first thing that comes to mind. And that is there. Jesus Christ has authority over the church. Jesus Christ has authority over men. And Paul is saying here that the husband has authority over his wife. But there's a second aspect to that term that I think sometimes we overlook. In looking at the issue of headship, it also carries with it the concept of responsibility. Jesus Christ took on responsibility to meet the needs of the church. In fact, we see here in verse 23 that Paul tells us in the last part of that verse that the comparison of the husband to the wife is a little bit incomplete in being able to totally compare that to Jesus and the church, because Jesus himself is the Savior of the body. A husband can never be the Savior of his wife. But in that comparison, we see this concept of Jesus taking the responsibility of meeting the needs of the church. He selflessly gave of himself to the church. We're going to look in 2 weeks, just a few verses down, when it talks about the need for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And by the way, if husbands are doing that, it will not be an issue for the wife to want to follow her husband's leadership. Two concepts when we talk about headship. One is the issue of authority. The other one is the issue of the husband being responsible to meet the needs of his wife. Being responsible to selflessly give of himself to his wife. We see this same aspect in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn over with me, we don't see the term headship used. But we see the Apostle Paul talking about requirements for those in leadership within the local church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says that the elder or the overseer must be one who manages his own household well. And that term carries the idea of ruling his household. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. Down in verse 12, it says, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Now, if you look back at verse 4, it says that he must be one who manages his own household. Then look at verse 5, and we see Paul give us a parallel thought that helps kind of define what he means by managing. He says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The one who is being the leader that God has called him to be will not only be one who exercises authority, it will be one who takes care of those who are supposed to be following his leadership, meeting the needs of those who are following his leadership, selflessly giving of himself to those who are following. God has called husbands to that position of authority and responsibility. A couple of weeks ago when Barbara and I were up in the mountains, we met a young guy that had moved to Summit County, Colorado from Pennsylvania. And he'd lived up there for about 9 years. And in visiting with him, it became very apparent that the reason that he came was just to be kind of near the slopes. And he only worked just enough to meet his basic daily needs. He, for example, he said, I've got to go wait at a restaurant tonight because there's a part on my van that doesn't work and I have to get enough money to get this part to fix his van. And he, by the way, he was saying, you know, you need to really go to this restaurant because the chef puts lots of love into his food. And this guy was just kind of go where the wind carries him. And he just wanted to enjoy life. Wasn't taking a lot of responsibility for life, but he wanted to enjoy life. And I think sometimes men enter into marriage thinking, hey, this is going to be really an enjoyable experience. But their eyes are closed to the responsibilities that God has placed upon them to provide leadership in that home. What is God calling the husband to do in the home? Now, we're going to look this morning at some examples of husbands in the scriptures that I think will help us answer that question. Before we do that, I want to basically lay out the premise for what I see God calling men to do. And it's a very simple concept. It's easy for a man to come into his home and say, I want to be the leader. You don't declare yourself to be the leader. We see in the scriptures that you become a leader. Being a leader takes place on the inside of the man. It's not something that you just come home and declare. I probably date myself, but I love it when I find the old Jackie Gleason reruns on TV of The Honeymooners. And you remember Jackie Gleason always yelling out, I'm the king of my castle! And then he usually gets nailed by his wife. You know, that's not God's design to come home and claim our turf and say, I'm the king of my castle. God's design for the husband as leader is a man who finds out what God's will is and does it. Very simple. He finds out what God's will is and then he does it. Remember James chapter 4, verse 17? James 4, 17 says this. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In order to be God's leader in the home, God is asking men to discern what His will is from reading His Word and then doing it. There's two aspects to headship. One is that aspect of being in a position of authority within the home. The other one is that aspect of being responsible for those who are following his leadership. Now, turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. We're doing a lot of talking with guys today. Next week we'll spend a little time talking to the ladies. But 1 Peter 3, 7. It says, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. And literally that is according to knowledge. That means that the husband has a responsibility to find out what the needs of his wife are. To find out what her spiritual needs are, what her physical needs are, what her social needs are, what her emotional needs are. And by the way, Peter clarifies for us here, this issue of headship is not a matter of worth. It says in 1 Peter 3, 7 that he is to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. In God's eyes, they are equal. It's not a matter of one being worth more than the other. It's a matter of God assigning this responsibility to the man to provide godly leadership in the home, and the man willing to accept that responsibility. 1 Peter 3:7 says that that man is supposed to live with her according to knowledge. And one of our responsibilities as husbands is to find out what the needs of our wives are. And one of the best ways we can do that is to listen. Most of us aren't very good listeners. One of the books I recommend and for my premarital counseling couples is this little one called Communication, Key to Your Marriage by Norm Wright. I highly recommend it. Let me just read a little bit out of it. If there's any indispensable insight with which a young married couple should begin their life together, it is that they should try to keep open at all costs the lines of communication between them. Unfortunately, it's not uncommon for communication lines to be down. Sometimes these breaks in communication are due to the husband and or wife not being willing or able to talk about what's happening in his or her life. But just as often, it is the result of marriage partners not really listening when the other talks. There cannot be strong lines of communication without real listening. And I like this paragraph. He says, listening effectively means that when someone is talking, you are not thinking about what you're going to say when the other person stops. Instead, you are totally tuned in to what the other person is saying. Now, let's just take a moment here and talk about how can I be an effective listener. One of the things I think that Barbara and I have tried to work on in our marriage that's important is the time when we try to listen. When we first got married, when I would walk in the door, Barbara would like to sit down and kind of talk through my day. And for me, that is the absolute worst time to want to do that. It's like I just got home and she wants me to go back in detail over everything that happened that day. And my attitude was, I don't want to even think about it right now. And I would guess that maybe a few of you guys are like that too. I don't know, but that's the way I'm wired. So one of the things that we had to do is just kind of have a mutual agreement when we would try to communicate. And when I first get home, that's not it. One of the things that we found is we like to put the kids to bed and then go for a walk around our circle in the evening about 9 o'clock. Then I feel like I can communicate and talk. Another thing that's really important in communication is to maintain eye contact with each other. Guys, it's probably hard to have effective communication and be a good listener when we are holding the remote. What do you think? We can't do it, can we? One of the exercises I do with premarital couples is have, for example, the woman list two or three things that she wishes that the man would do more often. And then have the man verbalize those back to the woman. And it is almost comical to hear what the guy sometimes will say back to the wife. Something completely different than what she intended. Because, frankly, sometimes we just don't listen. So I would encourage us as men, in order to put 1 Peter 3 into practice, living with our wives according to knowledge, that we have to work on becoming good listeners to our spouses, taking concrete steps to put ourselves in the situations where we can hear what our wives are trying to say. Two things. If a man wants to be a good leader in his married relationship, get to know God and get to know our wife. Two things. Now let's look at some biblical examples of this in the Old Testament. The first one I want us to look at is Abraham. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, and this is a very important passage for all of us as believers, because in this passage we see God making some very specific promises to Abraham. Abram, I am going to make you a great nation. You are going to have descendants that are innumerable. And through you, all of the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth are going to experience blessing. And we know, as we look through our entire Bible, that that comes to fruition through Jesus Christ as a descendant of Abraham. And in Jesus Christ, we have our source of salvation. But before God makes these promises to Abram, in verse 1, we see this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth. Go forth. Husbands who are good leaders are men who demonstrate their faith by obeying God. Husbands that are good leaders are men who demonstrate their faith by obeying God. God says to Abram, go forth. And then in the Hebrew Bible, there are three little prepositions repeated right on top of each other. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. And it's stressing, God saying, Abram, I want you to pick yourself up from your comfort zone, and I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to leave your parents. Go forth from all three of these things to a place that you don't even know where you're going, to the land which I will show you. And look what stands out in verse 4. So Abram went forth. And as he obeyed God, we see in verse 5 that Sarah followed his leadership. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and they left. Turn over to Job 1. Job chapter 1. How does a man be the leader that God is asking him to be? He does so by finding out what God's will is and then doing it. Job 1, we see another example of a man who does just that. Abram followed God's very specific will for his life. Abram, I want you to leave mom and dad. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your house. Go to the land I'm going to show you. Job follows God's will for his life in those decisions that we make every day, in walking in daily obedience. Look at this description of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. This guy is morally pure. It says he's upright. He doesn't deviate from God's will for his life. He's fearing God. He has such a reverence for God that he obeys him. And turning away from evil. What a description. Job is a man who sought out what God's will was for his everyday life and did it. And as we go on, we see him taking responsibility for the spiritual health of his children. In verse 5, it talks about the fact that his children would have feasts and get together in each other's homes. And Job, on right after those feasts, would go and bring an animal sacrifice, a burnt offering to the temple, and offer it to God, to the tabernacle, and offer it to God, just in case those children had inadvertently sinned against God. Verse 5 says, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. It was just part of his life. We have a man who found out what God's will is, and then he did it. How can I be the leader that God wants me to be? We find out what God's will is in his word, and then we do it. When I was in my days at Dallas Seminary toward the end of my time, I had to do an internship in a church, and we did that in central Kansas. And I remember sitting in the senior pastor's office one afternoon as he was talking about leadership. And he was talking about the fact that you just don't go into, for example, a local church and say, I am your leader. said, you go in and you learn to be a leader. Leadership takes place on the inside of the person. And not too long after that, I went to my first church up in North Dakota in the midst of a strong Norwegian area. And Norwegians, by the most part, are pretty strong-willed people. If some of you are here today, maybe you'd agree with me. And I went into this community where people were hard workers and had basically carved out their own businesses. And if I would have gone in to that board and said, I've arrived, I am your leader, you will do what I say, they would have said, there is the door, goodbye. And the same thing happens within a husband and wife relationship. We don't come as husbands and say to our wives, I am your leader. We become the leader that God wants us to be as we dig out in His Word and find out what His will is, and then we obey it. We become the leader that God has designed us to be. And when we do that, our wives will desire to follow our leadership. Oftentimes the issue is, are we willing to accept the responsibility that God has placed upon us? Remember James 4:17? James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Am I willing to find out the right thing to do and then to do it? Now, there's another example that I want us to look at, and that's an example where a husband failed. And those of us men here this morning who are married probably all can say, yeah, I've been there, including myself. And in Genesis 16, we see another example of Abram's life, this man that just is this glowing picture of being the husband that God wants us to be, just a little later, failing miserably. And from this example, we see that as leaders, when we rely on our own human ability to fulfill God's purposes, we are going to fail. We cannot accomplish what God's design is for us as husbands in our own strength. It requires God's empowerment. It's too big of a task. Remember in Genesis 12, God told Abram, you are going to have innumerable descendants. It's repeated in Genesis 15, verse 5. It says, and God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then we come to chapter 16, verse 1 of Genesis, and it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Well, how can this be? God said we're going to have innumerable descendants. How can this be that we don't have any kids at all? We must need to help God out a little bit. And so Sarai says, here's Hagar. You take her, and I'll have my children through her. That was very acceptable in that culture of that day. We can go and find writings outside of the Bible that describe that very practice. If you turn to Genesis chapter 30, verse 3, we see that Rachel did the same thing with Jacob. Very socially acceptable. The problem was, it wasn't in God's will. It wasn't God's plan. God had promised to Abram that he would have innumerable descendants. He didn't tell Abram that, by the way, if you get a little nervous about if this is going to happen or not, take it into your own hands. And so Abram listened to Sarah, had relations with Hagar. Hagar becomes pregnant. Sarai is furious with Hagar. Hagar is not treating Sarai very nice. And then she comes, blames it on Abram, and Abram again does not exercise the leadership that he should in the home and just tells Sarai, well, you go treat her any way that you want to. And in verse 6 of Genesis 16 it says, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid's in your power. Do to her what is good in your eye, in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Husbands fail as leaders when we rely on human effort to accomplish God's purposes. I've got a couple of friends that I believe are some of the best businessmen that I have come into contact with. They have a large farming operation together. They're brothers. They spend more time in front of a computer screen than they do in a tractor. And they spend a lot of time analyzing markets when it seems like when everyone else is selling, they are buying. And when they are buying, everyone else is selling. I was in their office one day, and they were on the phone trying to sell some art. I said, what are you guys doing with paintings? Well, we traded a farm that we owned in Idaho for a vacation home in a Caribbean island and these paintings. And they own hotels. They just have this stuff all over the place. And they have a business plan, and they follow that plan, and they're analyzing what's happening in the economy, and they always come out on top. It's just amazing. They're like 50 years old, and they're retired. But you know what? We cannot succeed as husbands by following a good plan. We can't, in our own creativity, in our own intellectual abilities, accomplish what God has asked us to do as husbands. It takes God's empowerment to help us to be that man that can really live with his wife according to knowledge, that can really be that listener that God has called us to be and respond in a selfless way to our wives. It's not natural within ourselves as human beings to do that. It takes God's empowerment. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the moment we become a Christian, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, several things happen to us. One of the things that happens is that God in the person of the Holy Spirit literally comes within our life and dwells within us. And Paul is saying here, if we receive new life by the Spirit of God coming into our lives and regenerating us, giving us new birth, we also need to live by His empowerment. Another way of saying that is we need to live by consciously depending on God instead of our own strength and our own abilities. We don't have time to turn there, but in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 4, Nehemiah's life is on the line. The king looks down at Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? Nehemiah has to give him an answer. If he says the wrong thing, he's curtains. And Nehemiah chapter 2, 4 tells us, I'm just going to read it real quick, says, then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. I think it's a beautiful picture of what it means to walk in daily dependence on God. Before he even uttered the words that the king was asking him to say, he prayed. What does James chapter 1 tell us? James 1 says that if any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, depending on God. If we are going to be what God wants us to be as leaders, it calls for us to find out what His will is and then do it. In order to do it, we have to walk in dependence on Him, allowing His Spirit to be in control. Daily going to Him in prayer, saying, God, please fill me with Your Spirit. Control me by Your Spirit. Help me to be the husband that You want me to be today. Help me to be the listener that You want me to be today. And when we do that, when we find out what God's will is and then do it, both aspects of headship will be according to what God wants them to be. We will be that good leader that's providing godly leadership and authority in the home, but will also be that one who is responsible in meeting the needs of our wives.